from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Even as we approach your word, Lord, and begin to plumb its depths and experience just the riches that are present in it, Lord, I pray that you would visit us, that you would change our hearts, open our eyes. And even as we sang this morning, Lord, that you would take our lives and let it be consecrated to you, Lord, and to you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my daughter is 2.5 years old now. And one of the things that she's begun to do is increase her vocabulary. She loves colors. And she likes to point out things that she sees and, you know, say to me, Daddy, that's blue. Daddy, that's yellow. Daddy, that's black. Her favorite color is rainbow color. And, you know, if I ask her what candy do you want, she says rainbow candy. If you ask her what kind of cupcake do you want, she says rainbow cupcake. And just 2 days back, we bought her this ribbon cake. She called it a rainbow cake. And we brought it home. The whole journey home, she just held it in her hand and stared at it. And she didn't take her eyes off it. And then when we brought it home, we took it from her to open the packaging. And so she cried bitterly because she thought we were taking it away from her. And then we put it on a plate and gave it to her. And for half an hour, she just looked at it with the spoon in her hand. She did not touch it. She was just appreciating this rainbow candy, rainbow colored cake that was in front of her. And then she finally ate it and enjoyed it. And so we are in the rainy season right now, and unfortunately, I haven't been able to see a real rainbow. And seeing how much she enjoyed looking at that cake, I can only imagine what she would do if she sees a real rainbow in the sky and what kind of a reaction it would be for her. So rainbows have always been a very fascinating thing. They are really a miracle of physics. And over the years, different cultures have looked at rainbows and imagined different things about it, interpreted them in different ways. For example, the Chinese, they look at rainbows and say that rainbows are, you know, a two-headed dragon, and the rainbow actually brings the rain and the thunder. So it's really a symbol of creation for them. In Norse mythology, rainbows are seen as a bridge between the realms of God and man. And if you've seen the Marvel movies, then you know the Bifrost and Midgard and Asgard and all of that. So they always saw rainbows as bridges between worlds. In Irish folklore, rainbows are related to leprechauns. So leprechauns are these small bearded men with hats and coats, and they're always up to mischief, and they use the rainbow. So they hide their pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. So in Irish folklore, if you follow the rainbow, you can actually find a pot of gold. So the treasure lies at the end of the rainbow. Even more recently, the LGBT movement have appropriated rainbows as a symbol of their movement and their pride. So you'll see a lot of rainbow-colored iconography in the LGBT movement. And that's sad, really, because when we look at the Bible, we really see what the true meaning of the rainbow is. So you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse 12. This is what the rainbow really signifies. So Genesis 9 talks about the flood, which was God's judgment on sinful and godless man. He sent the flood as a response to man's sinfulness. And God wiped out the earth. But even in that judgment, there was a remnant of his mercy where he saved Noah and their family. So I'm reading from Genesis 9:12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." So what this is telling us is the symbol of God's mercy is the rainbow. Even if tomorrow Pune is flooded and you're up to your waist in dirty water, you can rejoice because God has promised you that He will never flood the earth again. Even when Mumbai experiences, 16 centimeters of rainfall, record rainfall, every Mumbaikar can actually go back to the rainbow and say, God is still merciful and He will not destroy the world. So just as the rainbow reminds us of God's mercy, in our passage today in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is reminding the readers about the mercies of God. He says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." So the book of Romans is really like a roller coaster ride that covers everything from man's depths of sin to God's provision of salvation. It covers the faith that we need to appropriate in order to experience this salvation, and it covers all the benefits that a believer gets as part of this salvation. So right when we begin in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul starts to talk about the depths of man's sin and just how lost mankind is. That man does not even think it necessary to retain the knowledge of God in his mind. Even though what may be known of God is clear, professing to be wise, man becomes a fool and exchanges the truth of God for a lie. He exchanges the natural use of his body for unnatural uses. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, the book of Romans goes on to describe in even more depths how sinful man is. There is no redeemable quality in man. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. Everyone seeks after his own self. No one seeks after God. Mankind is altogether worthless. And it's in this depths of sin that Romans chapter 3 verse 21 really shines as a bright beacon. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ. So let me read from verse 21 because this is too great for me to just pass over. We need to spend some time in this. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is a very loaded passage, and we can probably spend years just looking at this passage, you know, in Sunday sermons. But the gist of this is that in the problem of man's sin, God provided the solution. So the salvation that comes from God is the solution to man's sin. And as we move through the book of Romans, we see that along with salvation, there's so many benefits that we get as a believer. In chapter 4, we have justification. Justification means that I stand before God just as if I had never sinned. In chapter 5, the book of Romans says, we have peace with God. We who were once enemies with God now are at peace with Him. Not only that, we have righteousness that comes from God. Not only is wrath taken away, we now stand before God as righteous without any condemnation. Chapter 6 says we have sanctification that comes from God. We are progressively becoming more Christ-like. We are progressively shedding off sin in our lives. We are maturing because of God's work in our life. Chapter 8, we have sonship. Imagine that we are proclaimed as sons of God. Chapter 8 says we also get the gift of the Holy Spirit once we are believers. That God comes and resides in us. We have love that comes from God. God pours out His love in our life. And chapter 8 to 11 talks about glory and the hope of redemption that stands before us. So as we move through chapters 3 to 11 and look at all these benefits that we get from salvation, chapter 11 ends with this anthem of praise to God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So meditating on all of these benefits that come through salvation leads us to our passage for today, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So this verse is really the turning point in the book of Romans, where we move from the problem of sin to the solution of salvation. And here we have the practical application. So the verse begins with a therefore. I beseech you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. And whenever we see the word therefore, we are reminded to ask the question, what is that there for? It's there to remind us to look back at the mercies that are listed out in chapters 3 to 11. So the mercies of God are all the blessings that we get in Christ Jesus. Everything that is ours in Christ Jesus is a mercy from God. All that we deserve and God graciously does not give us, and all that we do not deserve and God graciously gives us. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is an appeal to believers to meditate on these mercies and fuel the right kind of behavior and response to God. So the appeal is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable in response to the mercies of God. Now before we get into understanding what a living sacrifice is, let's not skip over this word brethren. Says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So now this word brethren is not slang. He's not saying, I beseech you, guys, or I beseech you, bro, dude. The word brethren is actually referring to brothers in Christ. So he's addressing believers over here. So this appeal means nothing if you do not believe in Christ. If you are not a follower of Jesus, this appeal will fall on deaf ears. You cannot bring your life, you cannot present, you cannot offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God if you do not believe in Christ. The reason for this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, as an unbeliever, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. So what can a dead person do for himself or herself? Nothing really. You can just lie there and putrefy. A dead person can do nothing, let alone present himself or herself as a living sacrifice. You cannot offer yourself as a sacrifice to God in the hope of getting saved. So salvation has to come first. I know there are a lot of people who try this, who try and seek after God by divesting themselves of personal belongings, by divesting themselves of pleasures. And we are a country filled with sadhus and sons and ascetics who go on this path of giving up worldly pleasures in a way of sacrificing to God in order to get close to God. Unfortunately, what all of them are doing is just dabbling in the futile. You cannot inch your way closer to God through sacrifices if your soul does not belong to God. If God has not regenerated you from the dead, you cannot respond to His mercies. There are some general mercies which God showers on both unbelievers and believers alike, right? Like, for example, even the rain is a mercy from God. The rain falls on the fields of an unbeliever as well as the fields of a believer. The sun rises every morning and shines on both the believer and the unbeliever. But it's only the believer who can really appreciate and respond to these mercies. There's a hymn that I'm reminded of. It's called Loved with an Everlasting Love. It's an 18th century hymn by George Wade Robinson. And this is one of the verses from that hymn. It says, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder song overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine." A beautiful hymn. We should sing that in church as well. But it's only a believer who can appreciate and respond to the mercies of God. So that's why there is an appeal to believers to present your bodies as a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. So now in salvation, God has already won over your soul. It belongs to Him. And the Bible reminds us that once you are saved, you are safe in the arms of God. Nothing can snatch you out. So your soul is secure. So your response now should be to present your body as a living sacrifice. So now the word present over here is present continuous tense. It's a temple sacrifice word, present. It's not just to be available to God, it's to offer yourself like the priest did on the altar. So Paul is urging you to be in a continuous state of bringing yourself, your body, before the altar to God and offering yourself to God. So this is not something that happens once when you get saved and then it's done and dusted. This is a continuous process, a daily process, a moment-by-moment process of offering yourself as a sacrifice before God. So you need to be a living sacrifice as long as you live. And the word body over here is referring to not just the physical aspect. It's not just I present my physical members to God. It's talking about the entire being. And even in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says that, you know, he goes to the mind. He says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So he's not just referring to the physical material aspect. He's talking about the entire being. He's talking about attitudes. He's talking about emotions. He's talking about behaviors as well as the physical body. We are very content with offering a part of our life to God. Right? We usually offer the easiest part, whatever is most convenient to us. For some, you know, it may be time. I offer my time to God. You know, I may have my quiet time. I may spend a lot of time in church serving others. But that's where I draw the line. For others, it may be money. You know, if God has blessed me with a lot of money, I may find it easy to offer back to God the money that He's given me. Some may go as far as to offer both time and money. But the real pinch comes when God asks for everything. And we remember the rich young ruler. He came to God and said, I have spent my entire life living by the law. As far as the law is concerned, I am blameless. And what does Jesus say to him? Give me your all. Right? And then he goes away because he cannot do that. So God is not content with being Lord over one aspect of our life and leaving the rest to us. He's either Lord of all or he's the Lord of none. Have you seen those signs that are there in some houses which say Christ is the head of this home and the unseen guest at every meal? Have you seen those signs? I like that sign because it's saying that I am making the Lord of the universe a guest at my table. Really? You're making Jesus a guest in your house? Jesus is Lord of that meal. He is Lord of your house. He is Lord of you. You are the guest in his house. See, the Old Testament sacrifice, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all those animals that were placed on the altar, they all had one thing in common. None of them left the altar alive. None of those animals offered a tithe of their blood and then walked away. None of those lambs gave a leg or a ear or a tail and then got off the altar. They all gave up their life. They gave their everything. They all died on the altar. And that's what Romans 12:1 is appealing to us. That we should present our entire being to God as a sacrifice. And only then will God consider it as holy and acceptable. Anything less than your everything is unacceptable to God. So let's read the verse again. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And even as we've been spending a lot of time reading through the Old Testament and reminding ourselves of all the Old Testament law and the sacrifices, a verse like this should really send up a flag in our minds when we read the words holy and acceptable when referring to sacrifices. This verse is saying that our lives and our bodies, when offered to God as a living sacrifice, are holy and acceptable to God. But what is God's standard of sacrifice? Right, we remember Cain and Abel, right? They brought their sacrifices to God. God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, but the sacrifice of Cain was rejected. It was unacceptable to God. We remember the sons of Aaron, right? Nadab and Abihu. What did they do? They offered to God. They offered what the Bible calls strange fire to God. We don't really know what that strange fire was, but we know that God did not find it acceptable at all. He destroyed them. So what makes us think that we can be acceptable and holy to God as a living sacrifice? I mean, often I look at myself in the mirror and I'm not very pleased with what I see. I mean, I'm starting to get gray hair. There are some stretch marks, fat deposits, wounds from stupid things I did as a younger boy. I'm not perfect by my own standard. And even if I'm vain enough to think that I have a perfect body, there are aspects of my life which I'm not happy with. Maybe my skills, my attitudes, my behavior. So if I'm not able to accept myself perfectly, how will God accept me? How is that reasonable to expect God to accept me? So the answer to that is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I invite you to turn over there in verse 4. So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. You see that? So the way that you offer yourself as a sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God is only through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, your sacrifice can never be holy and acceptable to God. What makes our sacrifice acceptable to God is that when I'm a believer through Jesus Christ, God will use my body to accomplish good according to His will. That's why it's acceptable. And what makes my living sacrifice holy before God is because Christ was holy before God. Because Christ was sacrificed as the Lamb that was holy and acceptable, I can offer my life as a sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable. See, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were never what God really desired. God is not a bloodthirsty deity who's seeking any kind of blood. If he doesn't get it from humans, then animals would do. The sacrifices were never meant to please God. And even the Israelites who brought those sacrifices knew that this is not what pleases God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, which we'll be reading in another 2 weeks, Samuel declares, "Does the Lord declare delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of God?" So God does not delight in sacrifices. He delights in obedience. Psalm 51 verse 16 says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." So even the psalmist knows that the burnt offerings are not what pleases God. The sacrifices only symbolized that there would come a perfect sacrifice which would be acceptable and holy. The sacrifices always pointed to Christ. So even the Israelites, as they were offering the sacrifice, they may not have fully grasped the mystery of this sacrifice. But then that was revealed in Christ when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices in Christ. So it's by Jesus' sacrifice that we are able to offer ourselves as holy and acceptable. So chapter 12 verse 1 tells us that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Right? The NIV translates that as, which is your true and proper worship. ESV says, yeah. So, what this verse is telling us is that when you look at the mercies of God, when you meditate on them, when you experience those mercies of God, the only logical response that you can have is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is the only reasonable response. And that is how you truly and properly worship God. So now when we hear this word worship, often what we think of is the music in church and the hymns and the songs that we sing. It wouldn't be amiss if someone said, you know, "Daniel led the worship today." Because that's the way we use the word worship, to refer to the songs, right? And unfortunately, the way we use the word worship has changed the definition of that word for us. So now, when I sing in church, I'm worshiping. But the moment the songs stop, worship stops. Sometimes I may say that, you know, the worship was really good because I felt like crying. Someone else might say, the worship was great because I felt like raising my hands in praise. Someone else may say that the worship was great because I felt like falling on my knees and praising God. Now, these in and of themselves are not wrong, but they are not worship. They are just expressions of worship. They are avenues of worship. Because we can step away from our service and go back to our lives, go back to our regular programming, and worship will stop for us. If all that we do and all that we understand is that worship happens in church on a Sunday morning. So what this verse is telling us is that true and proper worship is really a right response to the mercies of God. It's not a feeling or an emotion that we get in church. It is a behavior. True spiritual worship is giving yourselves to God as an offering. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, you believers are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So you are a priest. And you are bringing your offering to God. You are placing yourself as a living sacrifice on the altar before God. The only difference between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice we are offering now is the Old Testament sacrifices have been done away with. When Jesus died and rose again and God accepted his sacrifice as perfect and holy and acceptable, the veil of the temple was torn, right? From top to bottom. There's perfect access to the Holy of Holies. No longer is there any need for dead sacrifices. That system has been replaced by us bringing ourselves as living sacrifices to God. So now how we truly worship God is in spirit and truth. It's offering to God the vertical as well as the horizontal. And by vertical, I mean everything from my mind to my body to my feet, all of me. And by horizontal, I mean right from the moment I am saved till the moment I am either taken away or I lose my life. So my entire life and all of me is true worship to God if I offer it to Him. And that and only that is reasonable and logical response to God's mercies. So I worship God with my mind, not just by paying attention to the sermon on Sunday mornings. I worship God with my mind by, even when I step out of church, by not conforming to the world but being transformed and setting my mind on things above, not on things of this world, and bringing every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I worship God with my eyes, not just in church by not falling asleep during the sermon, but even when I step out of church by making a covenant with my eyes like Job did, that I will not look at anything unworthy, but I will set my gaze on heaven. I worship God with my mouth, not just by singing the songs and the hymns in church, but by realizing that I need to bridle my tongue, because with the same mouth that I curse men, I am praising God. And that doesn't just happen in church. That always happens outside of church, right? You don't find people cursing inside the church, thankfully. I worship God with my hands, right? Not just by raising hands while I sing in church, but by the work that I do at my office place, the integrity and the truthfulness that I show at my job. So I use my whole body, wherever I am, at all times. That is your true and proper worship. That alone is reasonable and acceptable to God. So we read Psalm 116 this morning, and I draw your attention to verse 12. The psalmist asks a rhetorical question. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his mercies towards me? So the answer to that is in our passage today. What do you render to God for all His mercies? You render your life and all its aspects. First, your soul, when you believe. And that is God's doing. Then, when you experience and meditate and enjoy all the mercies of God, you render to God your sanctification, the rest of your life. That also is God's doing. So God doesn't want just some parts of you. He's not pleased with that. He wants all of you. He doesn't just want you on Sunday mornings for a few hours on Wednesdays, possibly just before you pray, before your meals, and before you go to sleep at night. He wants your all in all. See, it's possible for us to be saved and still not have Jesus as Lord over our entire life. But then that's sanctification, right? As we continuously look to Christ, become more and more like Him and divest ourselves of our sinful nature. And that's why we come back to familiar passages like this. I'm sure all of you all have read Romans 12, verse 1 at some point of time. But we come back to passages like this because this reminds us of the mercies of God. It reminds us of all the things that we have experienced as believers in Jesus Christ. Sin is what happens when we forget these mercies. The more we meditate on them, the more likely we are to be in true and proper worship before God. So we'll conclude today looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And turn with me to verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 ends with, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So believer, I invite you today to show the worth of Christ in your life by the way you use your body as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God, which is your true and proper, your reasonable service of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that strikes like an arrow at our sinful hearts and shows us the truths of what lies within. Thank you that we can meditate on your amazing mercies, your awesome mercies, and have the fuel to drive the right behavior and response. I pray, Lord, that not one of us would leave today without committing our lives to you. I pray that those of us who do not know Jesus as our personal Savior would turn and embrace Him. And those of us who have experienced these mercies, Lord, would rejoice because our lives are holy and acceptable to you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, who is our perfect Savior. We pray this in His most precious and worthy name. Amen.